Hi there, this is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God.
I have to tell you that one of the more common areas that we talk about when I deal with people in my office is sexual behavior. I mean, where is it too far to go? Where are the lines here? Because, you know, in this whole area, this whole arena of sexual activity, there are some lives who get awful damaged. Hey, I want to begin by asking you to open a Bible and let's turn together to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 5. And I want to start by asking the question, just exactly how does God feel about sex anyway? Well, look what it says right here in Proverbs 5. Look down at verse 18. It says, "May you rejoice with the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you at all time, and may you ever be captivated." Literally, the word means may you ever be intoxicated by her love. Now, God is talking here about the sexual relationship between a man and a woman. And God is obviously saying here that he is in favor of this. God is obviously saying here that he is an advocate of a sexual relationship and that this is something good and this is something right. And this is something that God is extremely excited about. So God is an advocate. God is all for sex. God believes that sex is wonderful and beautiful. And when you grow up and you have children, you get married, don't you ever tell your children that there's anything wrong with sex. Don't you ever tell them that sex is dirty and nasty and they shouldn't do it. You know why? Because they'll believe you and you will curse them with something they will spend years trying to get over. You tell them that sex is wonderful and sex is beautiful and sex is holy and sex is right. And that God wants people to have sex, but within certain boundaries. You say, "Oh, shoot. See, I knew there was a catch to this." Well, there is a catch, and that is that God created sex to have certain boundaries. And the boundary, of course, is marriage. Hebrews 13:4 says that marriage is honorable and the marriage bed is undefiled. God created sex to be used inside the confines of marriage. And the reason for that is because of what God wants marriage to be. Marriage is two people becoming one flesh. And the primary reason God made sex was not to give us a way to procreate. The primary reason God made sex was because sex gives enrichment and expression to this one flesh intimacy. It pulls two people together. It deepens their intimacy. It enriches their communication. And it enables them to get to know one another in a way that no other human being knows that person. And friends, marriage is the fence that God has put around sex for a reason, because used inside that fence, marriage is honorable and it's constructive and it's good and it's right. And used outside that fence, it can be incredibly deadly and destructive. You say, "Well, Lon, okay, I understand that intercourse before you get married is not what God wants. But just where is the line? How far is too far?" Well, could I show you the passage that I showed this guy in my office? It's in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. God starts off verse 3 and he says, "This is God's will, that you should be sanctified, that you should be set apart, that you should be specially dedicated to God, and that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control their own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like people who don't know God." Verse 7, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." You see, the issue is not just intercourse. Anything short of intercourse is okay. That's not the issue. But that we conduct ourselves in a dating relationship in a way that is holy and honorable and pure. That we date in such a way that if we break up, if our dating is done, that we can face the other person we broke up with and we can have no embarrassment, no shame, no guilt, and we can face God himself and be the same way. You say, "Well, Lon, where does that put the guideline?" My friend, it puts the guideline, in my personal opinion, right at the neck. And when I make people sign a contract that I'm marrying and I make them sign a contract, it says on there, no physical contact below the neck. And the reason for that is not that I'm a prude or God is a prude, but because if you limit your sexual contact to everything above the neck and only that, you can walk away from any relationship and feel right and pure and holy and good and honorable about the way that relationship ended. You say, okay, Lon, I understand what you're saying, but I have some reasons why I think premarital sex is okay. All right, well, give them to me. Let's try them out. Number one, well, it's kind of like Tina Turner said, what's love got to do with it? You know what I'm saying? I mean, monkeys do it, dogs do it, cats do it, snakes do it, lizards do it. And so they don't attach any moral overtones to this thing. So why do we come along and put moral overtones on sex? It's just a natural body function. Well, the answer to that is that that's not a biblical worldview of human beings. That's an evolutionary worldview of human beings. That says all we are is a higher developed form of snakes and lizards and monkeys and cats and dogs. So since they do it, why don't we do it? But that's not how the Bible sees us. The Bible says that we are different from the rest of creation, that we are created with a spirit that can have relationship with God. Dogs can't do that. That we are created with a conscience that testifies to right and wrong. Monkeys don't have that. That we are a unique creation of God, different from the whole rest of creation. We are made in the image of God. No other creature is made in the image of God. We have to look and say, God has given moral guidance to us because we are in the image of God, and that love and marriage and commitment have everything to do with it. You say, well, Lon, all right, but I agree love is important, but we're in love. So there's nothing wrong with it. You know, every time I see her, I'm just like, oh, I get goosebumps. Oh. And when you feel like that, it's okay. God understands. We're so in love. Well, my response to that is, if you're in love enough to have sex, you're in love enough to get married. And if you're not in love enough to get married, you're not in love enough to have sex. And friends, marriage is a responsibility. And when you're willing to carry the responsibility, you get the privileges of a sexual relationship. But if we're not willing to carry the responsibilities for whatever reason, we don't get the privilege. That's the way it works. You say, yeah, but we're engaged, we're in love, we're planning to get married. But we need to sleep together first to make sure we're compatible, you know? Well, let me just tell you something. There's no guarantee whatsoever that by you sleeping together, you're finding out or guaranteeing whether you're going to have a successful marriage. There's a very interesting article that I got out of USA Today, February the 1st of this year. Live-in couples may miss out on wedded bliss. And listen to what it says. It says couples who live together before marriage are about 48% more likely to divorce than those who don't, says the author of a new review of research on cohabitation. The study finds also that living together increases risks of domestic violence. Despite what some couples may think, the overwhelming evidence is, I'm quoting now, that living together is not a good way to prepare for marriage or to avoid divorce, says the author of this study, who is a sociologist at Rutgers University. And he ends the article by simply saying that overall, living together is not marriage friendly. Brenda and I have been married 25 years this coming June. And we are totally, completely, and utterly incompatible. Always have been. I'm telling you the truth. We take those tests, you know, with personality things, and people look at them and go, oh my goodness, y'all must be a disaster. We don't agree on anything. We don't see anything the same. We never have. I've given up all hope we ever will. It's way beyond that point. We have not made it 25 years, my friends, because we are compatible. There is no such thing as compatibility. It is a pipe dream. You cannot put two sinners under the same roof and have compatibility. The reason we have made it is because of another word that begins with a C, the word commitment. We made it because when we got married, we said that we together, me and her and Jesus, the three of us, that divorce was not an option and we would figure out some way to make it work. And we have for 25 years. There's no such thing. Don't sleep together to see if you're compatible. I can tell you right now, you're not. But that doesn't mean you can't make a marriage work if you do it the way God tells you. You say, well, Lon, I got one more quick reason, and that is, and I've had girls tell me this many times, if I don't sleep with guys, I can't keep them. I mean, you got to sleep with guys to keep them. Well, listen here, gals. I want you to listen carefully. The kind of guy that you have to sleep with to keep is not the kind of guy you want. I mean, think about it. What kind of commitment level can you count on from a guy like this? What happens when you get pregnant? And for weeks before you have a baby and for weeks after you have a baby, you can't have sex. What's a guy like this going to do? He going to run out and have sex because you can't keep him? You can't have sex with him? Or if you get sick and you're in bed or you're in the hospital and you're infirmed for weeks or even months, that happens sometimes, you know. So what kind of commitment is this guy going to show if you got to sleep with him in order to keep him? You don't want somebody like that. Tell that chump to get lost. And you wait until God sends you a man that says, I don't want to sleep with you till we're married. I don't want us to have sex. I want us to do this right. And I want us to be able to walk down the aisle of that church and be right before God and right with each other. That's the kind of guy you're looking for. You say, well, okay, Lon, I appreciate all that you're saying, but I've got three quick questions. One more question, and that is, why should I do it God's way? I mean, I understand what God says. I understand the way God says do it, but why should I do it God's way? Well, I'm going to give you three answers, okay? Number one. Answer number one is because God says so. Now, I know that sounds simplistic, but hey, God says do it this way. And if you're a Christian and you're living under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then folks, if that's the way God says to do it, then that's the way we do it. It's just that simple. And I know your body doesn't want to live this way, but you know what? There's a lot of things your body doesn't want to do. Like your body, for example, loves to eat. It doesn't want to lay off the foods it ought to lay off of. So what are you going to do? You're just going to feed it till you weigh 900 pounds? They got to wheel you around in a little crane? Is this what you're going to do? No. You don't let your body tell you what to do in the other areas of life. So why should you let your body tell you what to do when it comes to this area of life? You tell your body what to do. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, Paul says, he beats his body black and blue, and he makes his body his slave. He's not a slave to his body. He makes his body a slave to his will. And by the Spirit of God living inside of us, we have the power to do this. Friends, don't you let your body tell you what to do when it comes to sex. Dogs do that. Pigs do that. You are a child of God. And you don't have to live like that. A second reason why we should do it God's way, very simply, is that sex complicates dating relationships. God is trying to help us by keeping sex out of dating relationships. And here's why. Because when sex gets into a dating relationship, it takes over. It's like Pac-Man, you know, just eats everything. It's true. And some of you have been there and you know what I'm talking about. No longer do you want to sit around and talk about values. No longer do you want to sit around and talk about future plans. No longer do you want to sit around and talk about what you believe about children or what you believe about money or what your spiritual principles are. No. You just want to grub. And that's the way sex is. It takes over a relationship. And the danger is that the really important things you ought to be doing, like talking about values and talking about what you believe and talking about the foundation stones of a marriage, you don't talk about those things because all you want to do is rub flesh on flesh. And many times that leads to making a really bad decision and marrying someone that you got no business marrying because you guys are not together in terms of shared values. Let me tell you something. After you get married, if your marriage is not solid, on solid footing when it comes to shared values, there won't be any sex. Trust me, I know. I know. There won't be any sex. Sex flows out of a solid, healthy relationship, and dating is meant to give you an opportunity to explore where who you are as people and build that kind of solid relationship. God's trying to do us a favor by keeping sex out. Because it gives us the space we need to really talk about the things we ought to be talking about. Third and finally, why should we do it God's way? Because premarital sex, my friends, results in a lot of baggage that you bring into marriage with you that has really nasty consequences. Let me show you one other verse of Scripture. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to show you a verse of Scripture here. 1 Corinthians 6. It says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins that a person commits are outside their body, but the person who sins sexually sins against their own body. Now, there are about 50 different views as to exactly what Paul's trying to say here, and I'm not sure I can tell you exactly what he's trying to say, but I can tell you this much. He is saying, and it's absolutely clear that God is saying here, that sexual sin is a different level, a different kind of sin than any other kind of sin you commit. It's not the same as lying or cheating or stealing, but that it affects the human psyche in a way that no other sin does, and it has devastating consequences. You know, I've had many people, young couples, come in my office, and this is a conversation I hear very often. The guy's talking, and he says, you know, before we got married, we had great sex. I mean, it was great. And then we got married, and now we're legal. And now all of a sudden, I don't understand what's happened. It's like she's dried up. It's like she's frigid. It's like she don't want to have sex anymore. I mean, what is the problem here? Well, I'll tell you what the problem is. The problem is that this woman is dealing with guilt of what she did before she got married, and she's dealing with anger, and she's dealing with disappointment, and she's thinking things like, how could he do this to me? What kind of respect was this he showed me? How can I trust this man to be the spiritual leader of my home and to enforce spiritual values and principles in my home when he couldn't even keep our dating relationship clean? How can I trust him to be a spiritual example to our children and a godly father when he couldn't even for 6 months or a year keep his hands off of me, even though he knew that's what God wanted? How can I respect him after he did that to me? Guys, I want to tell you something. You get a wife thinking like this, and you're going to have sexual problems big time in a marriage. Because the way girls operate, I mean, girls need to feel right. They need to feel clean. They need to feel good about relationships. Now, guys, we're not that way. I mean, show us a little bit of cleavage and we're good to go. You understand what I'm saying? But that's not the way gals are. When you get a woman feeling wrong about her relationships like this, you got problems. I tell guys, you say, well, wait a minute, it takes two to tango. What do you mean, guys, guys, guys? Well, I'm telling you, I believe that it's the responsibility of the man in any relationship to set the spiritual tone. And I believe that I hold the guy responsible for the spiritual tone of a dating relationship or of a marriage. And I believe a woman has every right to do that. And I tell guys, guys, if you want to have a sex life after you get married that will blow the street lights out in front of your house, let me tell you what you do. You keep your hands off that woman right now. You treat her with respect and courtesy before you get married. You let her walk down that aisle feeling clean and right and pure and good about herself before God. And then you keep treating her with respect and with courtesy after you get married. And I'm telling you, after you're married and you get in bed, she will roll you like dice, guys. I'm telling you. It's true. He said, oh, wait a minute, Lon. Wait a minute. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. And I don't believe that. Oh, yeah? Well, I want to tell you something. I got an article here. I want you to listen to this from Rolling Stone magazine. It's called The Joys of No Sex. And it's October 1998. Listen to this, Rolling Stone magazine. Here's what it said. In 1994, the University of Chicago released the most authoritative survey to date on American sexual behavior. According to the survey, the most sexually satisfied people in the country are not sadomasochistic aficionados in New York or free love fanatics in San Francisco. The people getting the most joy, the most pleasure, and the most ecstasy from sex are Christian women in monogamous marriages. They are physically and emotionally more satisfied with their partners, and they are more likely to have an orgasm every time they have sex than are people of any other religion or of no religion at all. Rolling Stone. Yeah. Now, I got another article. Listen to this one. This article is out of USA Today, and it's called The Revenge of the Church Ladies. Yeah, that's what it's called. The date is February 11th of this year, just a week or so ago. Listen to what it says. It says, Sigmund Freud said they suffer from obsessional neurosis accompanied by guilt, suppressed emotions, and repressed sexuality. Saturday Night Live satirizes them as uptight prudes who believe sex is downright dirty. But several major research studies show that church ladies and the men who sleep with them are among the most sexually satisfied people on the face of the earth. Now, isn't that special? Now, listen to the rest of this. Researchers at the University of Chicago seemed to think so several years ago when they released the results of the most comprehensive and methodologically sound sex survey ever conducted. They reported that religious women experienced significantly higher levels of sexual satisfaction than non-religious women. And it goes on to say that the church ladies seemed to benefit from their lack of sexual experience prior to marriage. This does not mean that virgin brides typically experience total sexual satisfaction the first time they consummate their marriage, but it does mean that saving sex for marriage pays considerable dividends. As David Larson of the National Institute for Healthcare Research says, couples not involved before marriage and faithful during marriage appear to be more satisfied with their sex life than those who were involved sexually before marriage, end of quote. The church ladies win. Isn't it interesting that USA Today and the University of Chicago and Rolling Stone are finally catching up with God? God's been saying this for decades, for centuries, that this is the way it is. And friends, I want to tell you, You wait and do it God's way, and I promise you, you won't regret it. Now you say, well, Lon, I hear everything you're saying, and I can relate to it, but I got one more question. What if the horse is kind of already out the barn? You know what I'm saying? I mean, what if I've already blown it? I mean, what if it's you know, wonderful talk, but kind of too little too late for me? Well, now listen, and I'm serious about this. I don't care what's happened to you before this point. It is never too late for you to reclaim your integrity. It is never too late for you to take control of your life. Never too late for that. And God is a God of forgiveness. And God is a God who wipes the slate clean. And God is a God who loves to let people make U-turns and start over. And that's why the Bible says, Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God removes our sins from us. It's why God says, Micah chapter 7, verse 19, that when we make those U-turns, God takes our sins and he buries them in the depths of the sea and he puts a sign up, no fishing. If you're here and you say, you know, Lon, it's kind of a little bit too late for me. No, it isn't too late for you. It's not too late for you at all. God's willing to wipe the slate clean and let you start right over. If you're willing to make a U-turn and confess it to God and let God cleanse you, God will help you do this. Listen, I know. I mean, my life before I was a Christian did not follow these principles at all. But when I became a believer and I said, God, I want to make a U-turn in this area of my life, God let me do that. And man, when I walked down the aisle with my wife, I felt clean and I felt right. And the past was the past and it was in the depths of the sea and it was gone. And God will do the same for you if you want him to. So it's never too late to reclaim your integrity. If you're here tonight and you want to do that, I want to give you a chance to do it. Let's bow together. Father, I'm so grateful that you are a God of forgiveness. So grateful that you're a God who wipes the slate clean and allows us a fresh start. And Lord, I want to pray for people who are here tonight that need a fresh start. I want to pray that you would give them the assurance this evening that when you say it's buried in the depths of the sea, it's gone. When you wipe the slate clean, it's clean. Lord, for people here who need to reclaim their integrity tonight, Lord, I pray that you'd come alongside of them and put your arm around them and just hug them tonight and let them know it's okay. And that together, you and they, you're going to start over. And that they can take back control of their lives. Thank you for talking to us tonight about real practical life. Father, my prayer is that we would be people who care about doing it your way, that you would give us the power we need to follow through on that. Change our lives because we were here, I pray. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, LonSolomonMinistries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?